Greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Day of Atonement 2021. And here we are, continuing on, doing things that God wants us to do. We know we're close to the end. How close we are, we don't know, because some of these things come in cycles, and then things look a little better for a while. So we don't know exactly how long, but we keep the things of God always in faith according to his calculated Hebrew calendar. And of course, what the world rejects is the very thing that shows what God is doing. They reject the Sabbath and the holy days. And they have been deceived into the satanic holidays of this world. And they are satanic, because after the Feast of Tabernacles in October, right at the end of October is Halloween, All Souls' Eve, and everything associated with death. So, if anyone had a brain in their head that was functioning the way it should, they would see that Satan's way is death. Now, this is why, on this Day of Atonement, we need to understand something. As long as Satan is around, there will be no respite from sin. I want you to think about that. So that's why, if you want a title for this day, I'll give it to you. Lock him up. And we will see that that is what happens when we get to the end of this message. Satan will be locked up. And oh, what a day that is going to be. Think about that. Think of what he has done. Okay. Now, let's come to Leviticus 23, and let's get God's instructions concerning the Day of Atonement. All right, Leviticus 23, verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Also on the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation to you. You shall afflict your soul, and that is with fasting. No water, no food. And offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall now listen. These next instructions are very important, because God wants it so that we understand. He doesn't want any kind of work on the Day of Atonement. Notice verse 28. You shall do no work in that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement in order to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whosoever will not be afflicted in the same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. Now that means cut off from receiving the blessings of God. Whosoever does any work, now notice he mentions it three times, so that's got to tell you, actually four times, okay? That's got to tell you how important it is not to work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And it shall be a Sabbath of rest. And you shall afflict yourselves. In the ninth day of the month at sunset, from sunset to sunset, you shall keep your Sabbath. Okay? Now that's interesting. Because even the Jews have a variation of what evening is. Okay? They say that sometimes it starts at 3 p.m. Oh, and on the Sabbath, could start as early as 1 p.m. Okay? And then other Jews have said, when you see 3 stars. So God made this specific so that everyone in all their locations would be keeping this day at the same time, beginning and ending. In the ninth day of the month at sunset, from sunset to sunset, you shall keep your Sabbath. And that is a very key verse to help us understand other difficult verses concerning sunset and evening. Now let's see the offering that was to be made on the Day of Atonement. Let's come to chapter 16. Now the whole chapter is devoted to the Day of Atonement and to the special offering that was offered. And we will see that part of it is completely different from any other offering or any other animal brought before the Lord. And there's a reason for it. So let's begin right here in verse 2. And the Lord said to Moses, speak to Aaron your brother that he does not come at all times into the sanctuary within the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, so that he does not die. I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. And that was once a year at the Day of Atonement. So here's how he is to come. Aaron shall come into the sanctuary this way, with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, and he shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen breeches on his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre he shall be dressed. These are the holy garments, and he shall wash his flesh in water and put them on. Had to be absolutely clean. Okay? And he shall take, notice the first thing he's going to do. He's going to show something very special. And this becomes very important for us when we understand. Verse 5, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of goats for a sin offering, 1 ram for a burnt offering, and Aaron shall offer the bullocks of the sin offering for himself and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats. Now notice the special ceremony. There's nothing like this in any of the other sacrifices. And present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, right up to the door. Okay? And Aaron shall cast lots on the 2 goats. One for the Lord, the other for Azazel. Now, who is Azazel? Azazel was one of the leading demons under Satan the devil. So this is Satan the devil. Now, remember, Satan is the god of this world. And we'll see a little later, the world doesn't know how to tell the difference. They just have no idea. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it for a sin offering. Okay. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement upon it, and shall send it away into the wilderness for Azazel. Now, why would God do that? And then he shall bring the young bullocks, a sin offering, which is for himself, make an atonement for himself and his house, and he shall kill the bullocks for sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hand full of fragrant incense, beaten small, and shall bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord. Now that's on the incense altar. And the cloud of the incense shall cover the mercy seat. And it was to come right in into the Holy of Holies. And he shall not die. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and shall sprinkle with his finger on the front of the mercy seat eastward, and he shall sprinkle it on the front of the mercy seat 7 times from the blood with the finger. Then he shall kill the goat for a sin offering. Now let's look at this and see what it says. When you have a sin offering to take away sin, it's taken away. So let's read it. Verse 15. And he shall take the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and shall bring its blood within the veil, and he shall do with that blood as he did with the blood of the young bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the sanctuary because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions in all their sins. Now, let's ask a question. Does a sin offering cover all their sins? Yes. Well, if it covers all their sins and that's all there is to it, why doesn't the Day of Atonement stop right there? We will see. The answer is this. There's more to sin than human beings. There is Satan the devil. Okay? So let's read on. In all their sins, and he shall do so for the tabernacle of the congregation, which remains with them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes to make atonement in the sanctuary until he comes out and has made the atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. Okay? Now that's the atonement for their sins. Then he's also to go out to the altar of burnt offerings. Let's read on. And he shall go to the altar before the Lord and make atonement for it. Take the blood of the young bull and the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle the blood on it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he's made an end of reconciling the sanctuary and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, okay, that's all taken care of. Now then, here comes the place where those who write commentaries and those who misunderstand come up with false interpretations. Now, number one, we saw this is named Azazel, a name for Satan and one of his top demons. Okay? What does that to do with sin? Well, who is the author of sin? Satan. Think about this for a minute. Would Adam and Eve sinned in the way that they sinned if the serpent didn't come into the garden? Huh? Now, we also know that spirit beings made of spirit don't die. That's why, in order for Christ to be the sacrifice, he had to divest himself of his divinity and become that pinpoint of life to be begotten in the womb of the Virgin Mary and be born a human being. So that when the proper time came, he could die for the sins of the world. But we're going to learn a tremendous lesson today. It doesn't matter how many times God forgives sin. If Satan is still around to inspire sin. Now think on that. That's why the live goat. Verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over him all the sins of the children of Israel, because all of those sins Satan inspired, didn't he? Yes. In all their transgressions, in all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat. There. They belong on Satan the devil, not on Christ, not on the people, on Satan. So, in the ritual, it's on the goat for Azazel. And send it away by the hand of a chosen man into the wilderness. Away, removed. Now we will see that's only a type of the final fulfillment in Revelation 20. And he shall let the goat go in the wilderness. Little sidebar, we'll get to it a little later. But where did Jesus meet Satan for the temptation? At the temple or in the wilderness? In the wilderness, right? And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities to a land which no one lives. No human being is going to be there where Satan is going to be. And in the wilderness, that was so wild, humans didn't live there. They may have traveled through, but they didn't live there. and he shall let the goat go in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall strip off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the sanctuary, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and go forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. See? Interesting, isn't it, that Azazel takes all the sins himself? He doesn't have any atonement. He doesn't have any forgiveness. Then when he let the goat go, he shall wash his clothes, bathe his flesh in water. Afterwards he shall come into the camp. And the young bull for sin offering, the goat for sin offering, whose blood was brought to make atonement in a holy place, they shall carry forth outside the camp, okay, out to the Mifkat altar, because that is where they burned literally the complete sin offering. And they shall carry it outside the camp, and they shall burn their skins in fire and their flesh and their dung. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes, bathe his flesh in water, afterwards come into the camp. Now notice verse 29. Very important. And it shall be a statute forever to you in the seventh month. In the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls, do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger who is living with you. For on that day, an atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you, so that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest to you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. So at this time, we'll take a pause, and we'll take up an offering. Now then, we need to understand the difference between the goat of Azazel that was sent into the wilderness. Because there are some, even in the Church of God, who believe that that was another version of Christ in carrying away our sins. But it isn't. Christ came as the sin offering for the sins of the whole world. What does it say in John, the first chapter? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, right? So, when Jesus died, he died bearing the sins of the world. Now, why? Because he was creator. And because of the sin of Adam and Eve, he put in them the human nature of the law of sin and death. And we will see he took that upon himself. So, if he took it upon himself as God in the flesh, creator of all mankind, and did not sin, then his shed blood on the earth is the atonement for the sins. But that has nothing to do with the goat that is removed who represents Satan, the devil. Okay? We'll see that in a little bit. Now, let's come to 1 Peter, the second chapter. Okay? Peter's talking about why we were called and about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us." Now that's an amazing thing, brethren, to understand what Christ did. And that's why the Passover is where it is. Because we can't start to get rid of sin unless we have the sacrifice of Christ for the forgiveness of sin. He set us an example that you should follow his footsteps, who committed no sin. Notice that. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When suffering, he threatened not, but committed himself who judges righteously. Now notice verse 24. Who himself bore our sins within his body. How did he do that? With having the law of sin in him. So he had to completely overcome human nature and the law of sin and death. But that law of sin and death had to be there in order for our sins to be forgiven. So that we, being dead to sins, may live under righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Okay? Now let's see how Paul expresses this in Romans, the 8th chapter. Now, this is the conclusion of Paul writing about his struggle in overcoming sin in his life. And that is true. We still have to overcome the sin within because we still have the law of sin and death. But Christ did no sin. So let's read it here. Verse 1, Romans 8. Consequently, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay? Now notice this. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has delivered me from sin and death. Another place we will see, God rescues us. Okay? Delivered. He didn't remove it. He delivers us from it. Okay? Now notice verse 3. For what was impossible for the law to do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God having sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That means the sameness. He took our sins within him by having the law of sin and death within his very being as a human being. And for sin, that means sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Okay. Now, eventually it'll go to the whole world as according to God's plan. But verse 4, in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay. Now then, let's come back and see about Satan the devil. We know that Satan lives forever because he's a spirit being, but he was created a spirit being. And we know in Ezekiel 28, he was created perfect until sin was found in him. And then he got lifted up in vanity. He got lifted up thinking that he was good as God. And his glory that God gave him, which was mighty, went to his head, and he thought he was as good as God. And he was jealous of God, and he lied to the angels, and a third of them, we know, as we'll see a little later, believed him and followed him. Okay? We also know that in Isaiah 14, that he wanted to ascend above the clouds, which then tells us the angels were on the earth, and take over the throne of God and be like the Most High. And Satan, we'll see a little later, he was cast down to the earth, denied all the blessings of God, but God had to use him for a very special purpose, because of his plan for all mankind. Let's see a little bit more about Satan. Let's see a little bit more of what he does and how he works. Okay? We know that when they rebelled, Revelation, the 12th chapter, he took a third of the angels with him and they became demons. Okay. Now, Satan is still permitted to come before God. And so we'll see how he works here. Look at what it was with Job. Okay. Now, let's understand this. The way God rules the world today through the angels and demons is through the angels for the people of Israel and the saints of God. And to make rulers of the world rise up and come down, he takes care of all of that by judging them. But he uses Satan, the devil, to execute much of his judgment. Okay? He also uses righteous angels. Okay? So here in the book of Job, we find about Job. He was a righteous man. He even offered offerings in case his son sinned, so forth. Okay? So let's pick it up in verse 6. Job 1 and verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, that is, the angels of God. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And Satan answered and said to the Lord, "From going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it." What is he doing? He's looking for people he can lead into sin. And checking up those that he's got locked into sin, they stay locked into sin. Okay? And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Oh, look at Job over here. God knew what he was doing because God knew. Now, we don't find this out till we get to the end of the book of Job. But we'll cover that in other things later, okay? But here he is, Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and turns away from evil. So Job had this conversation with God. Huh, Does he do this for nothing? You hedge him about. Take away the hedge, he'll curse you to your face. Okay. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay your hand on him. And Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Took away everything he had. Sons, his daughters, all of his possessions. Fire came down from heaven, wind blew, everything turned bad. Job put on sackcloth and ashes and sat down, and he said, we got to take the bad with the good. Okay. Satan came back and said, oh, let me touch it. God said, all right. He didn't curse. He didn't curse me. So go ahead, but you can't take his life. And then he was stricken with boils from head to toe. Ooh. All right. So that's one way that Satan works. Another way that Satan works is he lies. He's the father of lies. Okay? Let's come back here to John the 8th chapter. John 8. John 8 and verse 43. Also, he blinds the eyes. Okay? So he's a liar and blinds the eyes. We'll see more things that he does. Okay? Verse 43, Jesus is talking to the priests and scribes and Pharisees, and he says, why don't you understand my speech? Because you cannot bear my words. Why? And this is true. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you desire to practice. See? Who's ever of the devil hates God. That's why we have atheists. That's why we have churches of Satan. That's why we have witchcraft. That's why we have agnostics. And you would be surprised. Look at Hollywood today. Nothing but sin and evil in the grips of Satan the devil. Okay? He's a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in the truth because there's no truth in him. He always perverts the truth by lying. Whenever he speaks a lie, he's speaking from his own self, for he is a liar and the father of it. Okay? Did he not lie to Adam and Eve? Yes, he did. Okay? He sure did. So that's quite a thing. That does happen. Okay? Satan is the one who stirs things up. Satan is the one who causes confusion. All of these things and everything you see in the world. Okay? Now, let's go ahead. Yes, we're just about time to take a break. So let's go ahead and take a break, and we'll come back, and we will learn more about why Satan needs to be removed, locked up, and eventually put into the outer darkness, the blackest darkness forever. So let's take a break. Now let's continue on with the Day of Atonement. Let's come to Matthew 3. And here is the battle of the universe. Right here on the earth. between Jesus and Satan. Let's come first to Matthew 3 and see what took place before Jesus had his encounter and temptation with Satan the devil. Matthew 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? Then Jesus answered and said to him, You must permit it at this time, for it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Thus he permitted him to be baptized. And after he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him as a dove, coming down upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I have great delight. Now, this is the same as casting the lot for the goat for the Lord. Because now the temptation is going to start and the battle of the universe is going to begin. And it's not a battle of a war between weapons and fighting, between strength and weakness, but between Satan the devil and Jesus Christ, the creator of all mankind, to see, could he resist all the temptations of Satan the devil? Now then, chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led into the wilderness. Where did Azazel go? Into the wilderness. The same wilderness that Jesus went into. In order to be tempted by the devil. Now then, we know from chronology that this happened in the fall. And we know that the year that it took place in, 26 AD in the fall, began a jubilee year on the Day of Atonement. So it is highly probable, can't prove it by any date, but we can look at it and see by the context of the well, the temptation and everything that was there. Now, verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was famished. Okay? Quite a thing. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And, of course, probably had other words in addition to that. But notice, gets right to the very heart and core of the whole purpose of all human beings, beginning with Adam and Eve, which they did not do. Okay? Notice his answer. But he answered and said, It is written. What did he do? He relied on the word of God. See? What did Adam and Eve do? They relied on their own reasoning. You notice the difference? Yes, indeed. Notice what he says. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All right? First thing in overcoming Satan the devil, you live by every word of God. There it is, right there. Here's the greatest overcoming in the greatest temptation in the history of the universe. Right here. And it's by every word of God. Verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him upon the edge of the temple. Right there, because that's where Satan likes to get, right at the temple. Because if it comes from the temple of God, and the priests say it's okay, well, then it must be of God. Right? Wrong. Why? Verse 4. Live by every word of God. And what should the priest always teach? The word of God. When the temple stood. What should all of us who are elders do? Preach the word. Right? Yes. So I put him on the edge of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angel charge concerning you, and they shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Okay. So Satan is sly and quotes Scripture. Okay. And he quoted it almost perfectly. So we need to understand, just because a minister quotes the Bible doesn't mean he's necessarily bringing the truth of the Bible. Does it? And we've seen that over and over again. And Jesus said, again, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now that is with your actions. See? You don't go out and willfully sin to tempt God. And there have been people known to step in front of trains because they figured that the angel would save them, only to be killed. See? Now, why did God allow that? Because whoever did that wasn't Jesus. All right? Verse 8. And after that, the devil took him to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Yeah, like a great big huge screen. So what does this tell you? What did Satan say? Okay. He told Jesus this. Now here's why he's called the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4. All these things, Satan said to Jesus, will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. And that means fall down and worship him as God, because he wanted to become God. His rebellion didn't work. His war didn't work. So here he's trying to make the temptation of Christ work for his benefit, to get Christ to sin, so that he, if Jesus would have worshiped him, think of that. But he didn't, see? But Satan thought, this is really an opportunity to become God, like God. Because if the Son of God will worship me, then I must be God. Not so. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written. Three times with temptation, he said, it is written. Okay? Little sidebar. How do you overcome temptation? Through prayer and study. The Word of God. Use the Word of God to overcome. And the Spirit of God combined with that, and you will overcome. See? For it is written, you shall worship. Now, Jesus is talking of himself and all mankind, not to Satan the devil, because Satan the devil will never worship God. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. That's what the scriptures tell us. Now then, you see why that was necessary? And that was to deliver us from our sins. Okay? But he doesn't stop there. Satan is busy all the time. Let's look at one here. Matthew 16, since we're in the book of Matthew. Now here is where Jesus asked the disciples who he was. And Peter said, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. All right? Verse 16. Then Jesus said, you're blessed, Simon Bar-Jonah, because the Father has revealed it to you. Now, look at that. See, what does this tell us? When you pray, when you study, then does God help you? Yes. Does God reveal to you? Yes. Does God give you understanding? Yes. Now, because of what Peter said, and what Jesus said, and that's not giving popeship to Peter at all, because anything that is bound on the earth has already been bound in heaven, and anything that's loosed on earth has already been loosed in heaven. That's the meaning of it. That's for another message, okay? Now, let's continue on with the account here. Let's come to verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and be raised up the third day. Now notice, Satan takes advantage of men's good ideas to inspire them to do things contrary to the will of God. So notice verse 22. Here's what Peter did. He probably was thinking, well, you know, the Father revealed that to me. Well, that's good. Well, now, he is going to see what he does to Jesus in this situation after being told the very reason why he was coming, to be killed for the sacrifice of the sins of the world. Now notice, verse 22, but after taking him aside, Peter personally began to rebuke him, saying, God will be favorable to you, Lord. In no way shall this happen to you. Okay? Now, doesn't that sound like a good idea? Oh, we got to protect Jesus. Really? Okay. There we go. Notice what Jesus said. So this shows that Satan was trying to use Peter to get Jesus to change his mind. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have said this. Then he turned and said to Peter, get you behind me, Satan. See, Satan likes to be right there. You are an offense to me because your thoughts are not in accord with the things of God, but the things of men. Okay? That's quite a thing. Okay? Let's look at another occasion. Let's come to Luke 22. Okay? Luke 22, and it also involved Peter. Okay? Verse 31. Now, this was just right when he was ready to go on out and be arrested on that Passover night and be taken off to trial and so forth. Then the Lord said to Simon, Simon, listen well. Pay attention, Simon. Satan has demanded to have you to sift you as wheat. Think about that. See? Satan has demanded. Now, how did he demand? Go up to the throne of God like he did with Job and say, I want Peter. You know why he wanted Peter? Just think of what the Catholic Church would be if he had Peter entombed in a casket of glass filled with honey and his body is preserved. Think of the idolatry that would bring. So he wanted Peter. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Okay? He still didn't get it. So notice how he responded. He said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. So, look what Jesus said to him. See? And this was an everlasting lesson to Peter. Okay? But he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow in any wise today before you have denied knowing me three times. And says that another account said, oh, no, Lord, I'll never do that. Okay? Yes. So, how do we fight against Satan? With the word of God, by prayer, by study. Okay. Now, let's come here to some other areas which shows us how Satan works. Let's come, first of all, to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Okay. 2 Corinthians 11. We know in 2 Corinthians 4, he is called the God of this world. And the word there, God, is theos. Okay? And that is true. You look at all the religions and everything in the world, they all worship Satan the devil. They're all deceived by Satan the devil. They believe all the lies of Satan the devil. And if it weren't some of the preaching of the gospel of getting the name of Jesus Christ out there, they would be totally in the grips of Satan the devil. Okay? So, 2 Corinthians 11. Notice how subtly this works. And we'll see, too, Satan likes to work in the churches by having other people come in and bring false doctrine, by having false prophecy, by causing strife and division. So Paul wanted them to learn a lesson here because of how those in Corinth were behaving themselves. And they were allowing false teachers to come in that sounded good, that were Jews, that were Israelites, professing the name of Jesus. Okay? So here's what he says, verse 1. I want that you bear with me in a little nonsense, but indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with the jealousy of God, because I've espoused you to one husband, so that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds, that's what Satan is after, right? Your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity in Christ. Now notice what else he says. For indeed, if someone comes preaching another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit, and isn't that true? False ministers bring false spirits. That's just the way that it is. What you did not receive, or a different gospel, what you did not accept, you put up with it as something good. Said, oh, well, let's hear both sides of this story. Well, that's nice. Really? Where did you see Jesus? Oh, I was there when he was healing. I saw him heal thousands. And I've healed in the name of Jesus myself. Really? Well, amazing. So that's probably one of the things that went on. All right, now let's come to verse 13. Verse 13. For such are false apostles. Remember what it said of the church at Ephesus? That you tested all of those who said they were apostles and were not, and found them liars. Well, that means they were apostles of Satan the devil. Okay. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And how could they be? And it is no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. See? Therefore, it's no great thing if his servants, where there are false prophets, false apostles, there are demon spirits, if not Satan himself. No great thing if his servants transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end is according to their works. Okay? So, that's how Satan works. You look at all of these who claim to be ministers, Sunday keepers, and boy, they've got that down pat. So, here come these false teachers. All right, let's look at the fact that there has always been bothering the church ministers of Satan or Satan himself. That's what we find in Revelation 2 and 3, right? Okay, always. And at the end time, it's going to lead to the greatest deception the world has ever seen. Okay? So here it is, Revelation 2. How does it start out that people get seduced into believing false doctrines with false apostles and false ministers? Okay? Answer is right here. The church at Ephesus. They lost their first love. And if you lost your first love, after you've already tested against false apostles and cast them out and didn't put up with them, if you lose your first love, you set yourself up for attack by Satan the devil. Now, that's what happened with the next church, Church Smyrna. Okay? Church at Smyrna, he says they're going to be cast into prison 10 days, suffer death. Why? Because there are those, let's read it here, verse 8. I know your works in tribulation and poverty, but you're rich. And the blasphemy of those who declare themselves to be Jews. Now that means, symbolically, true Christians. Because we're to be a Jew inwardly, not outwardly. Okay? But are of a synagogue of Satan, trying to come right in, persecute the church, subvert the church. Okay? Do not fear any of these things. The devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death. Now, in the face of all things that come along, what do we have to be? Faithful unto death. Right? Okay. Next church, Church of Pergamos. What do they have? Okay. Verse 13. I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, right in Pergamos. They had a great throne to Zeus, which is now in Berlin, Germany. Amazing, isn't it, huh? Okay. So what happened with them? Living there in that environment and seeing the things that were done, seeing how they ran things, they had it all organized. And they had the works of the Nicolaitans, which then is a hierarchy. And they had the works of what? Eating things sacrificed to idols. Now, that was not fleshly sacrifice. That was a perversion of the Passover. Okay? So then the next church even got worse. Even allowed Jezebel. Now, who was Jezebel? The daughter of the priest of Baal. Okay? So this is Baalism. Okay? That church to come and teach things that they shouldn't. Verse 20. I have a few things against you because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to seduce my servants into committing fornication and eating things sacrificed to idols. Gave her time to repent. She didn't repent. And that happened at the Council of Trent. The Catholic Church didn't repent. And the Protestants didn't give up their Sunday keeping. And so out of the Church of Thyatira came the Protestant movement. Okay? So then he says, so this tells you how bad it got with some of them. Verse 23. And I will kill her children with death, and the churches shall know that I am he who searches the reins and the hearts. Always remember this. God is interested in what you have in here and what you have in here. And the reins is the way that God can know everything about you that he needs you from the inside out. But to the rest, I say, the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine and do not know the depths of Satan as they speak, I will not cast upon you any other burden. Now that's interesting, isn't it? As many as have not this doctrine. Question. Is doctrine important? Of course, doctrine is important. Doctrine are the teachings of God. And who have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will cast upon you no other burden. Then he says, verse 26, you got to overcome. Okay? Now, the church at Sardis was so dead. It doesn't say anything about Satan there, but of course, who would like to have him dead but Satan? Okay? Church at Philadelphia, the synagogue of Satan tries to interfere with us. Okay? And the church at Thyatira, they're lukewarm. Why? Because they don't have the right doctrine. Because they take Jesus in a lukewarm way. So what a thing. Okay? So then we have, okay, Satan again. Everywhere you go in the book of Revelation, where there's the martyrdom of the saint, who's behind that? Okay. Now, chapter 12 and verse 7. Now, this is the battle that's going to be out there in outer space before the end. Okay. And there was war in heaven. Who always starts the war but Satan the devil? Michael and his angels warred against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels warred. But they did not prevail, neither was their place found any more in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, and who is deceiving the whole world. The whole world, now the whole world's involved, see? So this is why Satan's got to be removed, okay? And he's got to be locked up. And verse 10, and I heard a great voice in heaven say, now has come the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, because the accuser of our brethren has been cast down, who accuses them day and night before our God. So you see, Satan the devil is active. And he's wanting to destroy the church, destroy the world, destroy all human beings. Absolutely blow the whole globe into smithereens to where there is nothing left. But God will not let that happen. They overcame him through the blood of the Lamb, there's repentance, and through the word of their testimony, not only what they preach, but by studying the word of God. And they love not their lives unto death. That's why we are to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and being more than anything else, and our own lives also. All right? Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and those who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and those who inhabit the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Okay? And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. That's the church. And then some in the church will be taken away. Okay? And two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman. Okay? That's not all. We'll see in a little bit here. That's not all. Okay? That she might fly to her place in the wilderness where she is nourished for a time, times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast water out of his mouth like a river, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river that the dragon had cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was furious and went to make war with the remnant or the rest. Now, remnant, a little King James slip of error here. Remnant in English today means the few left. And that's where they get the doctrine of the rapture. But it's not so. It's just a few. It's the rest of her seed who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay? Then we come to chapter 13. The whole world is worshiping Satan, the devil. Verse 4. And they worship the dragon who gives authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who has the power to make war against him? Okay. And he opened his mouth, and speaking great things and blasphemy was given to him. And authority was given to him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And he was given power to make war against the saints and overcome them. And he was given authority over every tribe and language and nation and all those who dwell on the earth. Worship him. Okay? Now, that's what's ahead of us, brethren. That's what's ahead of us. And this world is going to have some startling things take place. And they're going to be of Satan the devil. Now we know that there will be the two witnesses that God will raise up. And we find in Zechariah 3 and 4, first of all, it says that Joshua the high priest, that Satan was resisting him and he was clothed in filthy garments. But the angel of the Lord took away that. Now, could that be the priest that's going to be the one at the coming temple that's going to be built? And the other of the two witnesses be the one who is the governor of Judea? And these two are the two olive trees that stand before the God of the whole earth. And they won't be coming from the church. God is going to raise them up right there in Jerusalem, right there where the temple is, right there where the priesthood is. Okay. Let's come here to chapter 16. Even after everything looks lost, all of the trumpet plagues take place, and now we come down to resurrection has occurred, Revelation 15, and now Satan is not done. There's one last furious effort that Satan is going to do. He's going to marshal the whole world, even though it's been devastated mightily by all of the things that have come from God to war against them. So then, we find the last thing here. Revelation 16 and verse 10. And this is the pouring out of the seven last plagues. Here's the fifth one. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their teeth because of the pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of the pains and of the sores, yet they did not repent. Okay? Verse 12. Now here comes the last ditch effort. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and its waters were dried up, so that the way of the kings from the rising of the sun might be prepared. God's special destruction for China and all of the Asian hordes. Then I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. These are spirits of demons working miracles, going forth to the kings of the earth, even of the whole world, to gather them together to the battle of the great day of the Almighty God. Okay? gathered to Armageddon. The battle takes place. Seventh angel says, it's finished. It's finished. Then we come to Revelation 19. We covered this on trumpets, how the saints and under Christ's leadership come back on their white horses to the earth, finish off that last battle of Armageddon. Beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. Now comes the lockup. Let's read it. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel descending from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he took hold of the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Then he cast him into the abyss and locked him up and sealed the abyss over him so he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were fulfilled, and after that it is ordained that he be loosed for a short time, and we will cover that at the end of the seventh day. Okay? All of this. Now, you can't have the millennium begin until Christ is ready for it. And you can't have it begin until Satan the devil has been locked up. So this day is going to be the day that Satan is locked up. See you the first day, Feast of Tabernacles.